Every good and perfect gift is from above, from our Father in heaven, including the very breath in our lungs. Great is the Lord. What a great song. He's worthy of all our praise, worthy of our lives, our surrender to Him today and every day. This is our fourth study this morning in the series Upside Down. And we're in a study through the Beatitudes in Matthew chapter 5, the Sermon on the Mount. And Jesus, in teaching the Beatitudes, was speaking to His disciples. They were the primary audience. Those who had entered the kingdom, those who had trusted in Him, were following Him. And these Beatitudes represent what their lives were meant to be, how they were to live as citizens of the kingdom, what He would produce, the quality of life that He would produce in them. We've seen as we've gone through these Beatitudes that there's a progression here, a progression in what are called even the beautiful attitudes of the kingdom. I want to review the first three. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. So first in the list there is poverty of spirit. Why is it first? Because no one enters the kingdom of heaven apart from poverty of spirit. And when a person recognizes that he or she is spiritually bankrupt, what naturally follows is a mourning over sin and a repentance, a turning away from that sin and a change of life. Godly sorrow, the Scriptures say, brings repentance. So poverty of spirit, and then mourning over sin, and then the third one there, meekness, which we've defined as strength under control. Strength under control that makes us lambs in our own causes, but lions for the cause of others and the cause of Jesus Christ. Today we're on the fourth beatitude. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Or we might say, some translations, they will be satisfied. They will be filled. They will be dissatisfied. Excuse me. So another paradox here, the fullness of hunger in the fourth beatitude. I really can't think of anything more countercultural today than the pursuit of righteousness. Very much countercultural. Martin Lloyd-Jones, going back some time, of course, shared an illustration that I believe will help set up the sermon for Jesus' teaching here this morning. He writes this, "Think of a man who is suffering from a painful disease. No one likes suffering pain. So the one idea of this man is to do anything which will relieve him of it. But if the doctor who is attending this patient is also only concerned about relieving this man's pain, he is a very bad doctor. His primary duty is to discover the cause of the pain. Pain is a wonderful symptom which is provided by nature to call attention to the disease. And the ultimate treatment for pain is to treat the disease, not the pain. So if a doctor merely treated the pain without discovering the cause of the pain, he is only acting contrary to nature. He is doing something that is extremely dangerous to the life of the patient. The patient may be out of pain and all seems to be well, but the cause of the trouble is still there." Then he provides this insight, Lloyd-Jones does. He says, "Now that is the folly of which the world is guilty. The world says, I want to get rid of my pain, so I will do anything to help me forget it. But the question is," he writes, "what is the cause of the pain? What is the cause of the pain and the wretchedness and the unhappiness?" I think Jesus gives us an answer this morning in the fourth beatitude to that very question. What is the cause of the pain and the unhappiness and the wretchedness? The timeless principle here in our text, in this truth this morning, is this: kingdom living is characterized by intense spiritual hunger. Kingdom living is characterized by intense spiritual hunger. If you'll turn with me, Matthew chapter 5, again, Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount, which covers chapters 5 through 7. Spiritual health, for all of us, spiritual health comes through spiritual hunger and spiritual thirst. There can be no spiritual health without these two things. It's not enough to acknowledge past sins, to mourn over past sins, to confess past sins. We must also hunger and thirst for future righteousness. And that's what our study is about this morning. If we'll do so, Jesus promises you will be filled. You will be satisfied. So I want to share three ways in which we will be satisfied. Three ways in which we'll be satisfied. First, spiritual hunger brings prompt satisfaction. I've enjoyed this study because sometimes it's challenging when you're tackling large portions of Scripture. It's nice to digest the Scripture in little bite-sized pieces. Why? Because it allows us to truly investigate the text. It allows us to define each term, and I'm thankful we've been able to do that, and we'll do that again here this morning. As I've mentioned before, some translate the Greek word for blessed as happy. Now again, this can be misleading. Happiness is subjective, right? It's a feeling, a temporary feeling based on circumstances. But Jesus is not making a subjective statement about what we may feel. Jesus is making an objective statement about what we are. About what we are. We are blessed. We are approved. We are favored. It's a state of well-being in relationship with God. So the Beatitudes, as I keep repeating, which is very important, it's not a list of things to perform in order to receive God's favor or God's approval. No, you are approved already if you are in Christ. This is what your life is meant to be as a kingdom, or as a citizen of Christ's kingdom. So please look with me. Verse 6, Matthew chapter 5 and verse 6. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Now the meaning and the application of this beatitude, the fourth beatitude, hinges on the definition of one very important word. That's the word righteousness. We got to understand what Jesus is talking about when he says righteousness here, if we're going to properly apply the beatitude to our lives. What does he mean? There's actually three different meanings for righteousness in the New Testament. I'm going to walk through them. Take the first one in our first point, second one in the second point, third one under the third point. So be patient as we gather those three meanings. But the first one, it can be understood in the legal sense of justification. What is justification? Justification means to declare righteous. We are declared righteous by God through faith in Jesus Christ. That's the first meaning, the legal sense of justification. So righteousness or lack thereof is really the answer to Lloyd-Jones' question. What is the cause of the pain and the unhappiness and the wretchedness? Think about it. We've all experienced this. The world only offers us empty plates and empty cups. Am I right? Partake of all the world has to offer you, and you will still find yourself to be empty. That's true of the world and living in the world. It's also true of a works-based religion. A works-based religion is only an empty plate and an empty cup. In fact, Jesus in this very same chapter says this, unless your righteousness surpasses that of the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, you will certainly not enter the kingdom of God. Well, how could that be, right? The religious leaders of the day in Jewish culture were considered to be exceedingly righteous. How could anyone's righteousness surpass the righteousness of the religious leaders? How could anyone enter the kingdom based on Jesus' statement there? But here's the issue. The religious leaders failed to recognize the true source of righteousness. They found their righteousness in and of themselves. They were self-righteous, we might say. But the Scriptures teach what? Romans 3. There is no one righteous. Not even one. There's no such thing as self-righteousness. And Paul could have made very similar claims to these religious leaders. He was a Hebrew of Hebrews. Paul was a zealous Pharisee. As for righteousness, Paul once wrote, based on the law, I am faultless. But when he met Jesus on the road to Damascus, he recognized how truly unrighteous he was. Listen to his own testimony. Philippians 3, verses 8 and 9, you can follow along on the screen. What is more, I consider everything a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them garbage, that I may gain Christ and be found in Him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes through the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God on the basis of faith, right? Righteousness is not a self-righteousness, a righteousness that we gain that's earned through our own good works. No, God is the true source of righteousness. That's what Paul is saying. God is the true source of righteousness, not us. Righteousness comes as a free gift of His grace through Christ. That's why the Bible says God made Jesus, who had no sin, to be sin for us, so that in Him we might become the righteousness of God. Jesus Himself bore our sins in His body on the cross. Why? So that we might die to sin and live for righteousness. This is the legal sense of righteousness. We've referred to this often as the great exchange, right? The exchange of our sins for Christ's righteousness, Christ's righteousness for our sins. Justification means our sins are completely forgiven, removed as far as the east is from the west. But more than that, we are supplied the perfect righteousness of Jesus Christ. Listen, only then will you be blessed. Only then will you be approved. Only then will you be promptly satisfied. Again, this is an emphatic statement of Jesus. They all are. For they alone will be filled, for they alone will be satisfied. What is the cause of your pain and your unhappiness and your wretchedness this morning? It could very well be that you're drinking from the wrong cup and you're eating from the wrong plate, right? Jesus is the bread of life. Jesus is the living water. The Scriptures say, whoever comes to Him will never go hungry. Whoever believes in Him will never be thirsty. Would you come to Jesus today? Are you famished, starving? Are you thirsty and parched? Come to Jesus today. Trust in His death and resurrection, and Scripture's promise, you will be satisfied. That's the first sense of righteousness, a legal sense of it in justification, to be declared righteous, sins removed, righteousness received through faith in Christ. Spiritual hunger not only brings prompt satisfaction at the moment of salvation, but it also brings perpetual satisfaction. Here's our second meaning of the term righteousness in the New Testament. It's the moral sense of righteousness in sanctification. So remember, who is the primary audience here in the Beatitudes? As Jesus is teaching, it is the disciples. Those who have trusted in Him, those who believe Him, those who are walking with Him. So it seems that Jesus, the righteousness He has primarily in mind here in the text, is righteous living, an increasing holiness that we experience all throughout our lives. Okay, so not an external conformity to this list of rules, but an inner righteousness, one that seeks to be more like Jesus, one that seeks to do His will more and more through life. I think we get that. I think as followers of Jesus, we understand that calling of righteous living, of being holy as He is holy. But I don't think we understand the gravity, unless we dig a little deeper, the gravity of what Jesus is saying here in the text, how high a call it truly is. Jesus' word choice here is very, very purposeful. Okay? Hunger and thirst. Okay, think about those two words. Hunger and thirst. For us in America today, in particular, in America, if you're hungry, what do? You go to the cupboard, you go to the refrigerator, open it up and fill yourself. Okay? If you're thirsty, what do? Turn on the tap, grab a bottle of water. Those things are readily available to us. But the first century audience, going back, starvation, dehydration, those were very real dangers going back to the first century. So this would have hit the original audience with significant impact here. These are weighty words from Jesus as He says, hunger and thirst. Food and water are necessities, right? Our physical life depends on them. This is what Jesus is saying, at least in the sense of physical hunger and physical thirst. I read an account of military leader Major Gilbert. He wrote of the thirst that his men experienced going back to World War I in the desert. Listen to his own account, his own words here. Our heads ached. Our eyes became bloodshot and dim in the blinding glare. Our tongues began to swell. Our lips turned purplish black and burst. Those who dropped out of the column were never seen again. But the desperate force battled on to Sharia. There were the wells at Sharia. Had we been unable to take the place by nightfall, thousands were doomed to die of thirst. We fought that day as men fight for their lives. We entered Sharia station on the heels of the retreating Turks. Now get this. The first objects which met our view were the great stone cisterns full of cold, clear drinking water. It took 4 hours before the last man had his drink of water. I believe that we all learned our first real Bible lesson on that march from Beersheba to the Sharia wells. If such were our thirst for God and for righteousness, for His will in our lives, a consuming, all-embracing, preoccupying desire, then how rich would we be? Man, what a great account. What a great analogy there. Those who hunger and thirst are those who are in desperate need. They will perish if they are not filled. So what Jesus is saying is, you need righteousness today. You need righteousness like food and water. It's not optional. It is absolutely essential to your spiritual life. You need righteousness like food and water. It ought to be the driving pursuit and passion of your life. And listen, when it is, there's that beautiful promise again. Jesus promises you'll have it. You will be satisfied. But satisfied with what? What is Jesus saying that we'll be satisfied with? We'll be satisfied with His righteousness. Hunger and thirst for righteousness, and you will be satisfied with My righteousness. Look how He says it in Matthew 6, verse 33 on the screen. But seek first His kingdom and His righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Again, I can't think of anything more counterculture today than the pursuit of righteousness. Not just for the unbeliever, but even for the believer, righteousness and the pursuit thereof has become, in many ways, laughable in our modern culture. I shared these words from Albert Mohler some time ago, about 6 months ago. Very fitting again here. He said this on the briefing. In our time, we're looking at the commercialization of transgression. It's transgression that rules the day. It's transgression that gets the award. It's transgression that tops the charts. If you're going to transgress, here's the bad news for you. Your transgression yesterday becomes so yesterday. In order for someone else to transgress, they have to out-transgress you. Are we not seeing that lived out, played out before our very eyes in our culture today? But here's the tragic part. The moral gap, or the ethical gap, we might say, between the church and culture is rapidly narrowing day by day, week by week, year by year. There is a rapid narrowing taking place. So I ask you, I ask myself, are we seeking first the kingdom of Christ, or are we seeking first the kingdom of this world? Are we seeking first His righteousness, or are we seeking first our pleasure, or our possessions, or our power, or any other thing? The world only offers empty plates and empty cups. Promises satisfaction, but as we've all discovered, it never, ever delivers for us. In the negative sense here, we're called to avoid certain things. Avoid all that is opposed to the righteousness of God. I think we get that again as believers in Jesus Christ. But we must also avoid an excess of good things. There's things that aren't inherently evil in this life, but an excess of even good things. We might even say, like a hobby or sports or relationship or entertainment or social media. Even good things can diminish our spiritual hunger. Don't be blinded to this truth. It is a fact of life. I want to share something that happened last week. Happened at our maintenance lunch. I think it'll help you grasp this truth a little bit better. Each year, the pastors, under the supervision of head chef Jim Simmons, he is quite a chef, by the way, if you didn't know. We all just take our orders and do what we're told at the maintenance lunch. But we cook for our maintenance staff and our custodial staff, just a time to say thank you and to enjoy a meal with them. This year, the menu is barbecue chicken, bacon-wrapped steak bites, stuffed jalapeno peppers, fried rice with shrimp and sausage, and peanut butter pie. I just lost everybody in the audience. Preacher should never give a food illustration right before lunch. I think you guys know this. Back to the truth of the text here, the truth of the analogy. There was a school staff member that walked into the kitchen about 11 o'clock, meals planned for 12. This person walks into the kitchen about 11 with a pan full of freshly baked cinnamon rolls. Okay? And we got a problem, right? We got a decision to make, right? To eat or not to eat? That was the question. I chose to eat. Okay? And you know how those cinnamon home cooked cinnamon rolls can be. You can't just have a bite or two. You got to eat a whole cinnamon roll. Once you eat one, you can't stop there. You got to have two. What I needed was my mom there to say, "You're going to spoil your dinner," right? Like we've all said to our children, which in fact I did spoil my dinner and my lunch. I think you guys understand what I'm getting at. If we give too much of our time and our energy and our focus to certain things, then we're diminishing our spiritual hunger. Again, even good things, not inherently evil things. These things can diminish spiritual hunger in our lives. So the negative sense of this text, avoid that which is unholy. Avoid things that are not the best things, things that we are doing, consuming in excess that are diminishing our hunger. So that's the negative sense of all this. But there's a positive sense as well, right? Avoid certain things. Don't eat certain stuff in your diet, right? You get the analogy there too. But consume certain things. Consume that which is holy, that which is right, that which is good in life. We voluntarily feed ourselves with spiritual things. And again, this is the fundamental baseline of Christianity. Things like reading the Word of God, prayer, things like being here today, right? Not forsaking the assembling together. Sitting under the preaching and teaching of the Word of God, right? Consuming the Word of God. Going to Bible fellowships, community groups, discussing truth where iron sharpens iron, right? This is where we consume that which is holy and good and right. So it's an interesting dynamic. We passively receive righteousness as a good gift of God's grace, right? You don't earn it. It's a gift of God's grace. Yet at the same time, we actively pursue it by consuming the right things. And another paradox here in Jesus' kingdom, as you actively pursue righteousness, you're satisfied, but you're never fully satisfied, right? You're full, but you're still hungry. And that's a paradox here of the fourth beatitude. What do I mean by that? Jesus used the present participle or a continuous action verb here. So the fourth beatitude might actually be translated, "Blessed are those who are hungering and are thirsting for righteousness, for they will be filled." We have a spiritual cycle happening here in our hungering and thirsting for righteousness. Our hunger intensifies as we are being satisfied. That's pretty amazing, and I think most of us here have experienced that. In other words, the righteousness that fills us is so wonderful that we've got to get more of it. I love Snickers bars, and here we go with another food analogy. It is hunger and thirsting, so we've got to use some food analogy. Anybody like Snickers bars? Pretty good. You've probably seen or heard their slogan, at least the older slogan, "Snickers satisfies, right? Snickers satisfies. So you got that, the peanuts and the nougat and the caramel and that chocolate covering on it. Those Snickers bars are good. So you eat one Snickers bar. Is it really true that you're satisfied? Maybe for a moment, right? But you probably want another Snickers bar, especially if it's one of the little bite-sized Halloween ones. But you want another Snickers bar. Even if you're not immediately wanting another Snickers bar after some time, so in the near future, you're going to want to consume another one of those. Why? It's so wonderful. You just have to have another one. You're never fully satisfied with it. And the same is true of Christ's righteousness. You consume it. It is so wonderful that you just have to have more of it. I think about David here. Hunger and thirst, the perpetual characteristic of a believer. A perpetual characteristic of a believer. David, a man after God's own heart, penned many of our favorite Psalms, had a very intimate relationship with God his entire life. But look at how he expressed his desire on the screen. Psalm 63, verse 1. Perpetual desire of his heart. You, God, are my God. Earnestly I seek you. I thirst for you. My whole being longs for you in a dry and parched land where there is no water. See that perpetual thirst that David had for God. Paul, an apostle, a servant of Jesus Christ, Paul, who penned all the theologically rich letters of many of the theologically rich letters in the New Testament, had a very close personal relationship with Christ. What did Paul say? Philippians 3:10, his perpetual desire. I want to know Christ. He already knew Christ at this point, but he says, I want to know Christ. Yes, to know the power of his resurrection and participation in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death. So Paul had come to know Christ, but in knowing Christ, in consuming Christ, so to speak, he had to have even more. He longed for even more of Jesus in his life. Think back to when you were first saved, when you first began to follow after Jesus. The natural fruit of salvation is hunger and thirst, right? You hungered and thirsted for righteousness. You had this deep desire. You couldn't get enough of Jesus and his word. But as time goes on, sometimes our hunger through the years diminishes. I think there are even seasons of life where we experience this. Have the years diminished your spiritual hunger and thirst? Are you eating today from an empty plate and drinking from an empty cup? Have you become satisfied with lesser things in this world? G.K. Chesterton said, paradox is truth standing on its head, calling for our attention. Right? I shared that a couple of weeks ago. I think that's what Jesus is doing with the truth of this text. If that's where you find yourself this morning, Jesus is crying out for your attention today. You don't have to stay where you are any longer. You don't have to keep eating from that empty plate and drinking from that empty cup. Jesus is reminding you of what you are. You are approved. You are favored in Him. This is what you are meant to be. Righteousness is what you are meant to be. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. Jesus promises you today, if you'll pursue Him, His Word, pursue His righteousness, you will be filled. You will be satisfied. So spiritual hunger brings prompt satisfaction. It's salvation. It brings a perpetual satisfaction throughout life as we're being sanctified. And then finally, spiritual hunger brings perfect satisfaction. And that brings us to the third meaning of the word righteousness in the New Testament. It's used in the legal sense, justification, moral sense, sanctification, but also in the social sense of righteous treatment of the oppressed. It describes a desire for justice in the world. It describes a desire for righteousness, we might say in our context, in Mercer County. Righteousness in America. Proverbs 14:34 says this, righteousness exalts a nation, But sin condemns any people. I want to go back to Martin Lloyd-Jones' question one more time, but hit it from a little different angle. What is the cause of pain and unhappiness and wretchedness in America? I think if you're following with me, you already know the answer to that. Americans are drinking from the wrong cup. Americans are eating from the wrong plate. Jesus is the bread of life. Jesus is the living water. What's the answer? What's the solution for this disease of sin? The only answer, the only solution, the only remedy is the gospel of Jesus Christ. I love what Martin Luther, the great reformer, wrote. He wrote these words: a man who longed for justice on the earth, a man who longed for righteousness to manifest itself. He wrote these words, still ring very true today. The command to you is not to crawl into a corner or into the desert, but to run out, if that is where you have been, and to offer your hands and your feet and your whole body, to wager everything you have and can do. What is required is a hunger and thirst for righteousness that can never be curbed or stopped. One that looks for nothing and cares for nothing except the accomplishment and maintenance of the right, despising everything that hinders this end. If you cannot make the world completely pious, then do what you can. I hope you long for the same thing in our country, in our world, that Martin Luther longed for in his. Do you long for justice and righteousness to prevail in America? You're God's vessel. Hope you know that this morning. You are God's vessel. Blessed are the meek. It fits here very well. Be a lion in the cause of others, in the cause of Christ. Be a lamb in your own cause. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven. Exemplify righteousness where you are. Stand for the truth where you are. Boldly share the gospel of Jesus Christ where you are. Defend the oppressed right where God has you. Apart from the righteousness that comes from God through faith in Christ, sin will condemn this nation. It will. Righteousness exalts a nation. Sin condemns a nation. Our nation needs righteousness from God, and we're a vessel, we're a conduit of His righteousness going to our world. Thanks be to God. Righteousness exalts a nation. We have an opportunity like no other to carry the gospel to a world that is famished, absolutely famished, to a world that is absolutely parched, so thirsty. And this is why we want to gather your stories. I know we keep talking about this, but this is an important part of us fulfilling the Great Commission. If you have a story, what do I mean by a story? A story of how you came to Christ through the faithful witness of a believer in our community, or of how you shared the gospel, shared your own testimony with someone in our community who came to Christ. We want to hear that story. We would be thrilled to hear that story. And we keep saying this in recent days. God has sovereignly planted you where you are to evangelize where you are, in the context of your daily life, where you work and where you play and where you live. He wants you to evangelize. He wants you to guide spiritual conversations in everyday life to spiritual things. He's planted you where you are sovereignly for the sake of the gospel. So I encourage you today, if God puts it on your heart to share your story, go back to the Welcome Center. We've got a form there. Just fill it out. Bring it to the church office. We'll review it. I know the church body would love to hear your story so that we might be spurred on, encouraged towards love and good deeds in our community. And may we never be ashamed of the gospel. Why? Because it's the power of God that brings salvation to everyone who believes. It's interesting here, closing in on the end. Matthew quotes Isaiah 9 in the previous chapter as it relates to social righteousness. Look at Matthew chapter 4. Turn over in your Bibles a page, verses 15 through 17. Land of Zebulun and land of Naphtali, the way to the sea, along the Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles, the people living in darkness have seen a great light. On those living in the land of the shadow of death, a light has dawned. From that time on, Jesus began to preach, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near." In that little subset of scripture there, that little quotation, Jesus is actually referring back to Isaiah chapter 9, verses 1 and 2, that talks about the righteousness of Messiah's reign. You're probably more familiar with Isaiah 9, verses 6 and 7, the prophecy there. I'll read it for you. Isaiah 9, 6 and 7, "For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulder. He will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the greatness of his government and peace there will be no end. He will reign on David's throne and over his kingdom, establishing and upholding it with justice and righteousness from that time on and forever." So Jesus, in his first advent, at his first coming, brought the light of his justice and his righteousness to a dark world. And in the future, one day, at his second coming, when he establishes a millennial kingdom, a reign of 1,000 years on this earth, his kingdom will be one of perfect justice and righteousness. But here's the beautiful part. We fast forward a little bit further to the eternal heaven, and darkness will be dispelled once and for all. Praise God for that. 2 Peter 3, verse 13 says this, "But in keeping with His promise, we are looking forward to a new heaven and a new earth where what dwells? Where righteousness dwells. Perfect righteousness. Never again will we hunger. Never again will we thirst. Justice will be served. Righteousness will prevail, and we will be forever satisfied." I love how 1 John 3, verses 2 and 3 says it. "Dear friends, now we are children of God, and what we will be has not yet been made known. But we know that when Christ appears, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. All who have this hope in Him purify themselves just as He is pure." That's glorification. We've looked at justification and sanctification, that there is glorification. We will finally reach the goal, right? All our lives we've been striving to be like Jesus. All our lives we've been hungering and thirsting for His righteousness, but we've not yet been fully satisfied. We've not yet had our hunger completely removed and wiped away. But when we see Jesus, we will be like Him, perfectly righteous and perfectly satisfied. That's the end all. And what a day of rejoicing that will be. So in conclusion, kingdom living is characterized by intense spiritual hunger. Spiritual hunger brings prompt satisfaction. Right there, the instant you believe, at the moment of salvation, you will be satisfied. It brings perpetual satisfaction as we walk with Christ and we grow more and more like Him. We are satisfied, but never fully satisfied until the end, where we become like Jesus, perfect in righteousness. We will be perfectly satisfied. There's an old Puritan saying, I know you just want to fill in that last line in your outline if you're following along that way. The old Puritan saying goes like this: "He has the most need of righteousness who least wants it." That's a pretty great saying. Let me say that again. Ponder that for a moment. He has the most need of righteousness who least wants it. I want to leave you with two thoughts. If you don't hunger and thirst for righteousness, it might be that you don't know Christ this morning. As you examine your heart, that might be what is revealed to you. You've not entered the kingdom. You are not in Christ. You're not hungering and thirsting for His righteousness. Maybe you've been eating from the wrong plate, drinking from the wrong cup. Are you famished this morning? Are you parched this morning? I encourage you, come to Jesus. You will be filled. You will be promptly satisfied. Maybe you're in Christ. You're a follower of Jesus today. But you're eating the world's food, drinking the world's Kool-Aid, we might say in modern terms, right? And you are so empty and you're so tired of it. You don't have to stay where you are, right? Come to Jesus if you're a believer in Christ. Confess of that. Ask Him to renew a hunger and thirst for His righteousness, and you will be perpetually satisfied. Satisfied, yet not fully satisfied until you go to be with Jesus. Please allow the Lord to work in your heart as I pray and as we stand to sing in a few moments. Father, what a rich text. Jesus, thank You for teaching it to us. Holy Spirit, I ask that You would apply it to our hearts this morning as only You can do. Thank You, Father, for making a way for us to be in relationship with You. Thank You that through faith in Christ, we are approved. We are favored. Father, I know there has to be either someone in this auditorium or someone online who is famished, who's thirsty, who's tired of finding the world to be so empty. God, bring conviction. Open their hearts and mind by Your Holy Spirit. Draw them to Yourself. Help them to repent and believe. Even now as I pray, even in the moments while we sing, help them to trust Christ and to be satisfied. And Father, for those who've wandered, I know You've worked on my heart this week. We've wandered away from You. God, please draw us back close to You. Give us a renewed hunger and thirst for Your righteousness. Apply this text as only You can. Bless in this service as only You can. I point to You. We all point to You. You are the only one deserving of the glory. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Would you all please stand this morning for a closing song of commitment? And if you want to be satisfied, if you want to trust Christ, don't push back that conviction of the Holy Spirit. Please come forward today. Pastor Jim, Pastor James would love to sit down, talk with you, and pray with you. If you've wandered, if you're away from the Lord, if you're like the prodigal son, you know how the story goes, right? Father, I'm so undeserving. And the father was running to meet the son, arms wide open to embrace him and receive him again. The father longs to receive you again this morning if you're wandering. So please come to the Lord this morning and be satisfied.